And the word is frequently used to depict God's dealings with his people. They, in turn, bring glory to him when they manifest the same graciousness to others. Kindness is love dealing with others in their faults. Perhaps nothing more frequently discredits one's testimony and ministry than unkindness. No conceivable circumstance can possibly justify on Christian grounds unkind treatment of others. No matter how firm one must become in reproof, he never needs to become unkind. There is no greater mark of greatness and nobility of character than the ability to reprove in kindness. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. 2 Timothy 4:2. Love suffereth long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Goodness, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5:9. The goodness mentioned here has reference to works and acts of goodness, to goodness shown to others, to practical works of love. If a man is truly good at heart, he does good to others. There is a kind of pharisaical self-righteous goodness, which is more of a blight to Christianity than a recommendation. Selfish goodness could be well be a kind of badness. Goodness is love in action. It is love heaping benefits on others. The Christian does good because he is good. Negative goodness is not sufficient. When the Holy Spirit pervades the being, there's a positive outflow of goodness to all men. Faith. The majority of translators render this word as faithfulness rather than faith. It has to do with character as it relates to others. Jay Lancaster is quoted as saying, while faith in God and his word is the basis of our relationship with him and the avenue through which his blessings flow into our lives, what is in view here is the faithfulness of character and conduct that such faith produces. The fruit of a tree is not for the tree, but for others. Thus, each of these beautiful characteristics indicates a Christian attitude to those with whom he comes in contact. Two thoughts have been suggested from this particular virtue. The first is expressed in the word trustworthiness. Jesus said to the two who multiplied their talents, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things," Matthew 25:21-23, suggesting the characteristic of trustworthiness. According to this interpretation, the one who bears the fruit of the Spirit will keep his word with others. He will be faithful to his covenants, promises, duties, and obligations. The true Christian does not shirk responsibility. The second word is trustfulness. In his commentary on Galatians, Martin Luther says, "Enlisting faith among the fruits of the Spirit, Paul obviously does not mean faith in Christ, but faith in men. Such faith is not suspicious of people, but believes the best. Naturally, the possessor of such faith will be deceived, but he lets it pass. He is ready to believe all men. When this virtue is lacking, men are suspicious, forward, and wayward, and will believe nothing nor yield to anybody. No matter how well a person says or does anything, they will find fault with it. And if you do not humor them, you can never please them. Such faith in people, therefore, is quite necessary. What kind of life would this be if one person could not believe another person?" This is from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Paul plainly teaches this characteristic of love. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13:6-7. Both of these viewpoints are possible, and certainly trustworthiness and trustfulness are both necessary virtues. A true Christian will be neither unfaithful nor suspicious. 8. Meekness. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." Matthew 11:29. Meekness is slowness to anger and to take offense. The meek are not boisterous, noisy, or selfishly aggressive. They do not strive, quarrel, or contend. They are not argumentative or boastful. However, meekness must not be confused with shyness, timidity, or weakness, which are characteristics of an inferiority complex. W.E. Vine comments, "It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believers the fruit of power. The Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command." Such Spiritual meekness is not cowardice nor lack of leadership. Moses was the meekest man in Israel, yet he was their greatest leader. He was humble and patient, but he was also capable of firmness and great courage. Rather than a disqualification for leadership, meekness is an essential to it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Matthew 5:5. 9. Temperance, self-control. The word temperance is in reality self-control. Among the graces of the Spirit, which are the fruit of abiding in Christ, none is more important than self-control. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his own spirit than he that takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. Temperance is true self-love. He who respects himself, who considers his body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, will exercise control over his own impulses. True temperance is control over not only food and drink, but over every phase of life. Temperance means full self-control. It means control over anger, carnal passion, appetites, desire for worldly pleasure, and selfishness. Before one can rule a city, a community, a club, a church, or a nation, he must first be able to rule his own spirit. Paul treats this subject admirably in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us by his power." 1 Corinthians 6:12-14. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. In concluding his remarks concerning the nine graces of the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul enumerates them in Galatians 5:22-23, Samuel Chadwick makes this interesting statement. In newspaper English, the passage would read something like this. "The fruit of the Spirit is an affectionate, lovable disposition, a radiant spirit and a cheerful temper, a tranquil mind and a quiet manner, a forbearing patience in provoking circumstances and with trying people, a sympathetic insight and tactful helpfulness, generous judgment and a big soul charity, loyalty and reliability under all circumstances, humility that forgets self in the joy of others, in all things self-mastered and self-controlled, which is the final mark of perfecting." In summarizing the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, it is emphasized that these characteristics are not imposed upon the Christian from without, but are the result of the life of Christ within. They describe the character of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, J. Lancaster explains. In some ways, the term Christ-likeness is inadequate, since the Christian is called not merely to resemble Christ, but to share his very life. With deference to a great Christian classic, the life of the believer is more than the imitation of Christ. It is becoming a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. One might be bold enough to suggest that Christness would be nearer the mark. Since the believer is more than a copy of Christ, he is part and parcel of his very being, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as Paul daringly puts in Ephesians 5:30. Our likeness to Christ is therefore not something applied from without, a cosmetic transformation produced by the formula of some religious makeup department, but a genuine likeness produced by an intimate relationship with him. Christ's own analogy of the vine and the branches upholds this. John 15, the branches are not merely vine-like, they are part of the vine. Likewise, the fruit does not merely resemble grapes, but possesses their inherent structure and taste.